Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. We had a really joyous wedding here yesterday. They even had a carriage like Cinderella, shaped like a pumpkin, and two big black Percheron horses carrying them off into their new life together. It was quite a thing to see. But we bless the Lord and we praise Him and we thank You that You're with us. Life sometimes throws us hard turns, difficult situations. That's what happened to Aaron Ralston in April 2003. One Sunday afternoon, after church, he went out for a hike in the Utah canyon lands. He was an experienced rock climber, an outdoorsman, was always prepared. He planned a one-day trip. It was so easy he didn't bother to tell anyone where he was going in this particular park. He came across an 800-pound boulder wedged in a tight crevice as he was climbing these rocks. Ralston executed a routine move, routine rock climbing move. And as he went by the boulder, it shifted and slid down the crevice and trapped his right hand against the canyon wall. He was 8 miles from his truck, and he knew that he was probably not going to be rescued anytime soon. He tried every which way he could to dislodge his arm and his hand, but he couldn't. And he was faced at the end of 5 days with the toughest decision that he'd ever been faced with in life. He was literally between a rock and a hard place. He knew that he had very few options. He spent the first 2 sleepless nights shivering in the Utah cold. He tried to manage his 22 ounces of water and his 2 small burritos that he had for nourishment. But after 4 days, his strength was failing him. And so he wrote, he had his phone with him, and so he made a videotape of his last requests, and he wrote, carved into the rock there, RIP, and his name and his birth date in the sandstone wall. I understood that this was the end. I wouldn't survive another night. But Ralston did survive. He came to the difficult decision to amputate his own right hand and forearm. And he managed to do it. He managed to get free from that situation and stumble out to the road where he was found. And he lived to tell the story, and he wrote a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. You know, sometimes in life, we're faced with difficult decisions. We don't want to be there. We don't want to have to choose. But we have to choose. Sometimes we are between a rock and a hard place. Life is like that. Life on this planet is like that sometimes. And in those moments, it's important to always choose life and not surrender. Peter writes to us about being between a rock and a hard place today. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. As we go on in this chapter, Peter begins, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if judgment begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter is writing to the diaspora. He's writing to all those Christians who are scattered throughout what would be modern-day Turkey and the Roman Empire. And they face some difficult choices in that first century of the church. And he's encouraging them who are suffering for the faith to rejoice and to keep putting their trust in God. Sufferings are a normal part of the Christian life. If you don't know that yet, you will find it out. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. And the patient endurance of suffering results in eternal glory for all who believe. We have to trust God in the tough times. We have to trust God in the tough times. Because tough times come to everyone. That's what he begins with here. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be dismayed. Don't be astonished. Do not be surprised. You see, we're surprised sometimes when things happen unexpectedly. But he's saying, don't let this be unexpected. Expect it. The Apostle John writes in his epistle, 1 John 3, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. There will be circumstances in our lives in which people will react negatively to us just because we're Christians. He describes it here as the fiery ordeal, the fiery burning. It's the same word that describes the destruction of Babylon in the book of Revelations, where it says the smoke of her burning goes up. Peter says, don't be surprised at the way the world hates you. Now, our expectation many times is that people would be fair with us. They would be reasonable. In fact, we're surprised sometimes when people cheat us or do something that we didn't expect. We kind of go out into life expecting that people will treat us nicely. The reality is this world doesn't work that way. We were traveling through Turkey. We were near the city of Izmir. And near Izmir is where the ruins of the city of Ephesus are, the ancient city of Ephesus. And it's one of the most popular sites for tourists to go to see this fabulous ancient city. And tourists are there. And there are, of course, wherever there are tourists, there are those little kiosks, you know. They sell cold drinks and they sell souvenirs and they sell postcards. And we were sitting there at a little table outside one of these kiosks, just resting a little bit. And we watched some Hungarians come up to buy some drinks at a kiosk. And they communicated to the Turkish businessman there, the salesman, and how many, you know. In Hungarian, you say, many becarul. I mean, how much does it cost? 10 lira. That's about a dollar. Dollar for a Coke, you know. It's a little high, but normal. And as we sat there and watched, we saw an American tourist come up. We could tell he was American by the way he was dressed and the camera around the neck and the way he talked, you know. And he went to buy the exact same drink. And guess what he paid? $2? No. $4? No. $5? Remember, this is just like a can of Coke. The Turkish merchant smiled at him and charged him 100 lira. $10 for the same drink. Just because he was an American. That's the way the world works. Peter was writing to Christians who may have been expecting that once they came to God, God would bless their lives and make them peaceful and deliver them from all kinds of troubles. That God would give them a better life in this world. Do you know what Nero did to the Christians shortly after Peter wrote these very words? He took them and put them on ropes, hung them upside down, and burned them alive in his gardens when he had a garden party and he needed torches, lights, to light his garden party. Peter was writing to people who were going through a living hell. Those early saints faced persecution, and many others died not denying their faith, and the church kept growing. We are the descendants of these people. That's who we are. These are our forefathers. A very famous lady said this, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet only through the experience of trial and suffering. Can the soul be strengthened? Can the vision be cleared? Can ambition be inspired and success be achieved?" Who said that? Helen Keller, a woman both born blind and deaf. We don't like suffering, but it is necessary at some level. Reverend Mills, down in New Orleans after the Hurricane Katrina went through, he lost his church, a 3,000-people church. He said, "We used to sing, 'Jesus is all we need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need.'" He said, "Now Jesus is all we've got." Proverbs 7:27 says, "The crucible is for silver. The furnace is for gold." And sooner or later in our Christian life, we're going to be tested with suffering. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Don't be surprised. It comes to everyone. Don't regard it as strange, as something out of the ordinary. Jesus told us, if the world hates you, John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And what should we do in suffering? To the degree that we share, I like the fact that he says, to the degree. And you think about the thermostat, you know, the furnace being turned up hotter and hotter, you know, the temperature going up, you know, the degrees going up. What degree are we at right now in our lives? You know, to the degree that we share in the sufferings of Christ, to the degree that we share, what's the response? Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Think about all that Jesus shared with us. He left the splendor of heaven to come down here. I'm always reminded of those Christians in Cairo, Egypt, who left the splendor of Southern California, where their homes were, and went to live on the trash dump outside of Cairo, Egypt. And there on the trash dump, they started a church. They left their comfortable life in Southern California and built their home there on the trash dump. Why? Because there's thousands of people who make their living off the trash dump, and there's no evangelist for them. I guess you could call it the first church of the garbage or something, or first church of the trash. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, and he shared our humanity. He would get thirsty. He would get tired. He had to eat food. He shared in our sufferings as well. And now he invites us to share his sufferings. Paul says in 1 Colossians chapter 1, "I do my share on behalf of his body. I embrace suffering in my life for the sake of the church, for the sake of other believers, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Hebrews 2 says, "Jesus, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself took of the same." Now that's an amazing thing. What were some of the sufferings that Jesus endured while he was on the earth? Isaiah 53 is so familiar to us, but sometimes it's good to list all the different things that he suffered when he was here. He was despised. Has anyone ever despised you? Have you ever been mocked or reviled, called a liar, a thief? He was forsaken of men. Have you ever had a friend walk away from you, abandon you? Have you ever had a family member curse you because of your faith? He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. Grief was not something that happened to Jesus once. He was acquainted with grief. Grief oftentimes had a place at Jesus' table. He was like one who men hide their faces from. He was despised, and we, his own people, did not esteem him. We didn't give him the honor that was due him. But our griefs, he bore. Our sorrows, he carried. We esteemed him stricken. Oh, that's a tough break, Jesus. Man, you really got, man, that was a bad deal. Where did you get the fuzzy end of the lollipop? He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Peter says, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, most of us have never experienced hardly even any of these things. Maybe we've been, somebody's made a joke about us, but keep on rejoicing, though, if you do experiencing these things, some of these things. Jesus said to his followers, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I have had that happen to me in my own life. And it doesn't feel good when you know the truth. And there's something that rises up within you that wants to defend itself. But Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For that's the same way they persecuted the prophets, those whom God sent to just speak to his people. God assumed from the beginning that the wise people of the world would look at Christians as fools, and God has not been disappointed. If I have brought you any message today, it is this. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ. And have the courage to suffer the contempt of a sophisticated world. Antony Scalia, Supreme Court Justice. And there was a man who suffered for his faith. So that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes in the clouds with great glory, you will rejoice exuberantly. You will rejoice and be glad exceedingly. We had a wedding here yesterday. I mentioned that before. And there was a lot of rejoicing and happiness and clapping and singing. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And how did the bride get ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? She got ready through suffering, through going through her suffering and rejoicing. Always keep in mind the fact that some things weigh a lot and some things don't weigh anything at all. Some things matter, some things don't matter at all. I used to work for construction crew building houses. And I remember the day that the plumber, I was a plumber's assistant at that time, I was helping the plumber, and he was melting lead in a cauldron. He was melting lead in a cauldron. And he was using that liquid lead to seal the sewer joints. You know, you pour the lead down and it goes around the pipe and it seals the sewer joint. And he had a bubbling cauldron of molten lead. And he took an iron ladle, must have weighed about 10 pounds, and he laid it on top of that lead, and it floated right on top of the surface of the lead. So how's that possible? Well, because lead is more dense than iron is. It weighs more. Some things weigh more, some things weigh less. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Whatever we're going through now, it won't even be a blip on the radar scope, folks. It won't even be a speck of dust compared to the glories of heaven. And keeping that in mind helps us get through the tough times. If we are reviled for the sake of Christ, mocked, insulted, demeaned, if we are reviled, it's a passive verb. It means allowing ourselves to be insulted. What did Peter and the other disciple apostles do in Acts chapter 5? The Sanhedrin took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they beat them, they flogged them, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And Peter the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a change there was in Peter. Blessed are you, again, Jesus says in Matthew 5, if men insult you and persecute you because of me, on account of me. Because it's in those moments that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When do we need grace to go through suffering? When do we need grace of God? We need it when we're going in the midst of suffering, don't we? That's when we need it most. Those whom the world dishonors, God honors with his Spirit and his glory. We know this is true. We know this is true. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses spent all those days on the mountaintop with God, what happened when he came down from the mountain? What did he look like? It says his face shone. His face glowed with the glory of God. We know when Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6 was about to be killed, it says the council, the Sanhedrin, looked at him. Here they are about to kill him. They're insulting him, attacking him. And it says his face was like the face of an angel, being full of the Holy Spirit. Trials are a normal part of the Christian experience. Suffering is part of the package. How are we handling them when they come? Are we rejoicing or are we just complaining? Jesus, I don't remember signing on for this, you know. It's part of the package. Trials come for a purpose. They come to refine us. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Now, some trials in life, some sufferings in life come because we've messed up. It probably would have been okay if he just said murderer, thief, or evildoer, and then he mentioned that troublesome meddler. Well, that word is only used once in the whole Bible. It means a person who's always sticking their nose into other people's business. A person who's always meddling in things not concerning them. And if you stick your nose in other people's business, guess what happens? Sometimes people persecute you, don't they? If you're suffering because you've been sticking your nose where it's not below, it doesn't belong, well, too bad. Make sure that none of you suffers as a troublesome meddler. Some of our suffering in life comes because we can't keep our big mouth shut. That's the honest truth. I've gotten myself in trouble many times by things I've said. But think about what he says there first. Be sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. Remember, he's writing to Christians. What did Jesus have to say about murder? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Uh-oh. I'm a murderer. I have long lists of people that I've been angry with over the years. And it's caused me some suffering in my life. The funny thing is when you hate people, guess what? They don't really like you that much, do they? or if you're angry with them, guess what? You get it back, don't you? And that brings suffering into your life, into our lives. Yes, I have suffered as a murderer. How about as a thief? Sometimes when we take things, we get caught. And we suffer for it. We suffer for it. That's not the kind of suffering Peter wants us Christians to be involved in. Or doing evil. 1 John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That lays it out there pretty plain. Or evildoers, people doing evil. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. See, some of our suffering comes because of the evil we do. That's not godly suffering. That's suffering we bring on our own heads. But there is a suffering that comes as a Christian. He says, verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, suffers because they are a Christian, don't be ashamed. It is to glorify God in this name. It has come for a purpose. Again, these are verses that are not happy, wonderful, glad verses. We don't want to hear someone tell us we're going to have to suffer as Christians. That's not a very attractive message. But it's in the Bible. And we wouldn't be honest with you if we didn't tell you about it. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he doesn't say you will suffer, but you may. And most Christians in the world do suffer at some time. Don't be ashamed. Don't think God has abandoned you. Rather, glorify God. This is to glorify God in this name. Again, in Luke's gospel, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. Don't want you to invite you to their parties or their events. And insult you and scorn your name as evil. For the sake of the Son of Man, be glad in that day. Leap for joy. For your reward is great in heaven. How is God glorified when his people suffer? I know we spoke about Pastor Brunson a couple weeks ago. But think about what that pastor endured in the Turkish prison. He was recently released. He was held as a political prisoner. All he's been doing is doing good for Turkish people for over 25 years. And they arrested him because of political issues. President Erdogan was going to use him as a political pawn. And President Trump was able to get him released. And what did Pastor Brunson say? My faith teaches me to forgive, so I forgive those who testified against me. He glorified God, and it was on the nightly news. His suffering gave him a platform to speak from. Sometimes God allows his people to suffer so they might glorify his name in the midst of the incident. I always remember those Amish families where the gunman came in and killed the kids a few years ago. And what did they do? The news reporter stuck the microphone in their faces. Well, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about the attacker? We forgive him because we're Christians. And then they went and they ministered to the gunman's family. Couldn't God have made the message clear some other way? God will always use the wickedness of this world for his own purposes to declare the truth. There's a painting technique that the great masters Da Vinci and Michelangelo used called chiaroscuro. Chiaroscuro. It's a combination of light and darkness. And if you look at Rembrandt's paintings, you see it quite frequently. The darkness makes the light all the more brighter. And darkness is a part of this world. And some of us will suffer that the glory of God may be revealed. So people will say, how are you getting through that? Hey, it's only Jesus. the only way I'm getting through this is Jesus is helping me. And that brings glory to his name. And then Peter reminds us of this very important fact, verse 17. Judgment, it's time for judgment. Judgment is already coming. It's time for judgment to begin. God is ready to judge the wickedness of the world, the persecution of his people. Persecution of Christians is judgment. It's refining them, but it's also condemning the world for their acts. Remember what happened in the early church when someone wasn't living, they were living a false life, they were doing some lying in the church? Judgment came upon them. Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You kept back some of the money from the land." See, Ananias was trying to impress people with his giving. Watch this. Watch what I'm going to put in the bag here, folks. I'm really spiritual. He was trying to fool the people because he had actually kept some of the money back. He should have just honestly said, "Well, I'm going to give half of it or give a quarter of it." But he was trying to gain honor and prestige in the church. And Peter said to him, "Why has Satan filled your heart to do this? You have not lied to men, but to God." And what happened? The judgment of God came, and Ananias didn't make it out of the church service. In fact, he fell down dead right there. The impact that had was people said, "You better not try to cheat God. God's serious." Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That means us, folks. That means God is not going to let us get away with things. He's not going to let us be false. He's not going to let us play games, play church, pretend. We may have fooled everybody else, but we're not fooling God or ourselves. Malachi says, "Behold, my messenger is going to clear the way, and the Lord whom you seek is going to come to his house. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like the refiner's fire. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." One of the purposes of suffering is it brings out all the gunk that's inside of us. It brings out all the trash to the surface. Nothing will do that like turning up the temperature. God allows persecution. Why? When we start to face persecution, those that are playing church leave. When things get tough, those that are just pretending, they're out the door, down the road. I didn't sign on for this. That's what persecution does. It purifies the church. Persecution shows us that God can sustain us in the midst of it. When do you need to know the strength of God? When you run out of your own strength. Persecution strips away the things that we support, that support us. And we find out Jesus is all we need. But we don't find that out on a sunny day when the bank account is full, when we're healthy, when we don't have a problem, when they're not persecuting us at work. God is doing that right now in the church. God's judgment and God's refining is going on right now in the church. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? If God doesn't let us get away with anything, what will he do with those who don't want to listen to God at all? Peter knows about what he's writing. Peter was boasting, "I'm willing to die with you, Jesus. I'm willing to die with you." He was trying to impress the other apostles. And what happened in Matthew chapter 26? That little servant girl came up to Peter and said, "Well, you're one of them. You were with Jesus. You even talk like the Galileans. And he says he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. God exposed his hypocrisy, didn't he? He used a little servant girl. God is very good about pointing out where we're just playing games. Peter knows of what he's writing about here. He knows. He knows that God will judge our behavior, even in this world. And it's good that he does because it gets us ready for eternity. Verse 18, and if it is with difficulty, think how difficult it was for the righteous person to be saved. Think what it cost God to save us. It cost him his only begotten son. What will become of the godless man and the sinner, the person who doesn't even care or is in no interest at all in what God has to say? This is most likely a quote of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31, which says, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? In the Tanakh, the Jewish translation of this Proverbs verse, it says, if the righteous on earth get their deserts, how much more the wicked and the sinner? And we see this all around us. We know it's true. Does the name Michael Cohen mean anything to anybody? Tomorrow he goes to federal prison. Why? Because he lied. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Another good reason to stay close to Jesus, because the judgment that's going to fall on the unrighteous and this godless man is going to be so severe. If you read the book of Revelation, you see that terrible, terrible scene where the people of earth have rejected God, and they're saying to the mountains and the hills, fall on us and hide us from the Lamb. Hide us from the Lamb. Hide us from the view of God. Cover us. Don't let us have to face God. It's a scary picture. Therefore, in verse 19, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Their suffering is in the plan and purpose of God by God's design. Someone, when shared the gospel with you at some point in your life, they probably said something to you like this: God has a wonderful plan for your life. And most of us believe that. But they should have told us that part of that plan was going to be, God has some wonderful a plan for your life, and part of it's going to be suffering. Usually they don't tell you that. Those who suffer according to the will of God. 2 Timothy 3 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can count on it. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, we have been destined for this. We have been destined for this. Indeed, while we were with you, we kept telling you in advance, we were going to suffer affliction, and it has come to pass. This is not an easy message. It's not a popular message. But it is what the gospel says. It's there in the book. Entrust themselves to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is the only time in the whole New Testament where this word is used. What is Peter doing? He's reminding them of who made the whole thing. They should entrust themselves to the faithful Creator. It stresses the fact that He created all things and He is able to take care of the souls that He created. He is master of the hills. He's lord of the valleys. He's lord of the sea. They should entrust themselves to the faithful Creator. They must trust in and keep on trusting in Him. There's a continual need to keep doing good. What happens many times when people, Christians, suffer persecution, they say, that's it, I'm done. I'm walking away from the church. I'm walking away from God. I'm not going to have anything to do with this anymore. No, they should keep on doing good. In the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, Christians should remember those of the early church. The early Christians faced some very difficult times, and they kept their faith, and thank God they did, because we're blessed because of it. When the pilgrims first came to this country, there was 102 on the boat. Half of them died the first year. What if they said, that's it, we're done. This is terrible, we're going back home to England. Thank God they stuck it out. Many Christians today are suffering and facing incredible persecution. And yet they remain faithful. Open Doors Ministries tells us about a Muslim man. They gave him the name Bagus. 2014, that's when this report is from. A journalist was interviewing him. She said, why did you come to follow Christ? He said, well, because of my long, hard, and troubled life. I came to Jesus because of all my troubles. So when you finally decided to follow him, your life wasn't troubled anymore, right? He said, not anymore, man. What did you do for a living before you came to Jesus? I was a trash picker. And what do you do now that you're a Christian? I'm still a trash picker. Looking at the external circumstances of Bagus' life, it would be easy to conclude that his life has not improved. The journalist asked him, said, how do you feel about following Jesus? Very different, he said. I feel happy and restful. And then Bagus went on to mention the fact that he was the pastor for a small group of Muslims in his village. 15 of them have turned to Christ. The journalist discovered that Bagus' life was far from untroubled, even as a follower of Jesus. Bagus was persecuted for sharing his faith with another villager, and they took him out into a rice paddy and they threatened to kill him and the other 15, but somehow he survived. His life was spared, but now he's forced by the people in that village to live apart from his wife and children. He spends his days living and sleeping on the street. He can only see his family periodically. That's true right now, today, for this man. And he told the journalist, I never regretted my decision to follow Jesus. I'm following him wholeheartedly. I always think of the fact that someday when we stand in heaven, we may stand beside Bagus. Whatever afflictions we're going through now for Jesus, they're really not that big a deal. I've never been forced to live on the street for my testimony of Christ. And our job in this country is to pray for these people, to support them. In persecution, we are being refined in our faith. And all the other things that we depend on are being stripped away so that we will rely on the Creator. Accept the truth that trials will come, whether we want them to or not. They're part of a normal Christian life. Trials have a purpose. They refine us. They make us into the people God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, today we remember Bagus, and we remember all the other Christians in North Korean prison camps and in the Middle East, where so many Christians have been driven out of the Middle East. There were millions there at one time, and now there's only thousands. Driven from homes, driven from businesses, lost family members, all for the name of Jesus. And we, Lord, are blessed to live here in this place. Give us grace, O Lord, to continue to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering today, to do what we can to alleviate some of their suffering. And may your grace flow through us to them, that the world may know that there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved but the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.